You'll turn in your Bibles, please, for our New Covenant reading to the book of Esther. Actually, Ephesians first. Ephesians 2. And we'll read the entire chapter of Ephesians 2, and then we'll go back and read the last portion of Esther, chapter 9, and all of chapter 10, which is just a few verses. Please stand as we show our respect to God, the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And now back to the book of Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. And we'll begin our reading with verse 20. You recall that the Lord had turned everything on its head with regard to reversing the plots of Haman to destroy the people of God, the Jews, from all the provinces of Medo-Persia. And God, in a remarkable way, did that, and the great victory was given to the people of God. And we read these words beginning in verse 20. Then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month Adar, and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing, and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do, and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast poor, that is, the lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. And because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they should not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And he sent letters to all the Jews and to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely words of peace and truth, to establish the days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants, with instructions for their times of fasting and their lamentations. And the command of Esther established these customs for Purim, and it was written in the book. Now King Ahasuerus laid a tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the accomplishments of his authority and strength, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and in favor with the multitude of his kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who sought, who spoke for the welfare of the whole nation. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated. I know when I was a child and when my children were growing up, I would be instructed to do something, and I would fail to do it. And when confronted by my parents, the fallback position was always, I forgot, right? And as parents, the fallback position for our children was, I forgot. And now that my children are grown, they are hearing from their children, but I forgot. And, we can look at that and we can sympathize with that, can't we? We can sympathize with those things. This week, I forgot to put the announcement for prayer meeting in the bulletin. It was right there on my calendar. I looked right past it, and I forgot. But I shouldn't have forgotten. We need to remember that throughout Scripture, we are told again and again to remember. 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 So forgetting can not only be a weakness, and it is that, but forgetting can also be a sin. One of the things that we learned with our children after a time was that if they continued forgetting the same thing over and over and over again, that it wasn't just a weakness. And we found that a little discipline improved their memories markedly. They began to remember. And that's the way it is with us as well. But just think about all of the admonitions to remember and not to forget. The book of Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy, the second law, was the Lord, through Moses, reminding the people of God about what he had done and what he had told them to do when they went into the land of Palestine and how he would be faithful to them. Don't forget, remember the book of Deuteronomy, and there the kings of the earth were to, the kings of, not the earth, the kings of Israel were to write the book down that they might remember the things they were supposed to do. The book of Judges records the bitter fruit of the forgetfulness of the fruit of sin. How many times did they turn aside and God sent troubles to them in various tribes of Palestine, and then he'd deliver them, and then what would happen? And then they'd forget, and they'd go back to their old ways, and God would again send affliction. The book of Psalms have a litany of Israel's forgetting God and his mercy. Some of those long Psalms, 106 and 107, speak to us of that recurring cycle where the people of God would forget. The prophets were sent, and basically what the prophets did, they simply reminded them of what God had told them many years before. They were those who were telling the people of God, don't forget. And then, of course, for ourselves, we have a sacrament called the Lord's Supper, where we are told again and again to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, this segment of Esther concludes the book of Esther, the book of God's providence, and basically it gives us some tools for remembering God's mighty deeds. These are the things that we are to do. And so I'm going to take what is done here, and I'm going to kind of use it as a paradigm just to encourage you, to assist you in remembering. We read from Ephesians chapter 2, and there again we see that word remember. You remember what you were, and you remember what you are by the grace of God. We aren't to forget those things. It's very easy to do in the busyness of life. And first of all, we see here that as the Lord did, it's useful to record the events of God's providence. And so you see that the book of Esther is really, as we pointed out several times in the course of preaching through Esther, that Esther is a book of providence. It records events for us, and the name of God is not mentioned. But throughout the book, it's kind of the way that we live life. It's kind of the way that we can observe God's providence, the mighty deeds. We're to look through the deeds, and behind them all, we're to see the hand of God. And so, as you go through your life, you're to take notice of the providences of God, and it's helpful to record them. You see, recording the events of life provides the whole story. Now, we have the end here where this great outcome comes, where the people throughout the provinces had known that there was a threat against them because they had lamented throughout the provinces when they heard of what was to happen to them at the end of a year. And there was great lamentation throughout the provinces. And so they understood that. They also understood what God had done by through Mordecai and sending out the counter proposal that they were to defend themselves. And they carried that out. And then in the great battle on that day, and in Susa the next day as well, when all of their enemies were subdued under their feet, the people who participated in that battle could remember those events, the lamentation of the threat and the joy of the victory. They could remember those, but they really didn't know anything about everything that God had done in bringing them to that place. Esther records for us the whole story. So that's one of the things. And I was just thinking about this. I don't do it, and it's too late now. But I think keeping a journal provides a legacy. If you're keeping a journal, I think that's a wonderful thing to do. I was speaking with someone. I may have spoken with you about it, and I can't remember but I was speaking with someone this week, and I think I did tell you once. But one of the treasures that Bunny discovered was one of her nephews for a college project actually interviewed her father and recorded it, and that nephew put it online, and Bunny was able to listen to listen to that. And I can remember on a couple of occasions she was listening to it. I didn't know that. I didn't know the whole story. And her father had a remarkable testimony of the Lord's providence in his life. Some of those things she knew because she experienced, but many of them she didn't. And so that's something to do. You see, it's not just your life. It's the work of God in your life. There are many things. You may think that your life is mundane and nobody would want to know it. Well, sometimes just the mundane things of life are God's blessing as well. And we know that recording events provide the whole story. And on the other hand, events that are not recorded tend to vanish from memory, both private memory and public memory as well. I'm very grateful for modern devices such as used to be the Palm Pilot and now the smartphones. It's wonderful to have my schedule with me where I can put things down, because otherwise I'll forget it in the short term. And so those are helpful, but it's certainly true in the long haul. It is not unusual for Bunny to speak to me and says, "Do you remember when this happened?" And I say, "No, I have no recollection. I don't doubt that it happened. We remember different things, of course, and sometimes we remember the same thing differently. But that's a different story. But the recording of these events helps things to keep from vanishing from our memory. And one of the things that is a great danger to us today is that history is no longer being taught the way it is. We're losing a lot of things. I can't help but I told somebody again this week. Remember George Orwell, 1984, and the ministry of I can't remember what it was, where they'd simply wipe out old history and write a whole new history. That's happening today. I've said many times, I want to have a bumper sticker published that says George Orwell was an optimist. You know, that's kind of the thing that, and somebody said to me, and maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, that's because you've forgotten George Orwell and you need to remember him as well, because they reminded me of that. I said, if I do that, if I make that bumper sticker, 90% of the population won't know what your bumper is talking about, but maybe they'll Google it or something like that. But we tend to lose things if they're not recorded. And recorded events are more easily disseminated. And so the book of Esther was the book whereby the people of the provinces learned not only the outcome of the two great events that they were aware of, but as they sent this book out, they became acquainted with the whole story. And it was easily disseminated. And recorded events are remembered then intergenerationally. And you remember that Psalm 78 is a psalm that tells us that we're to rehearse the great works of God to our children and our children's children, they might to their children, that they might remember the great works of God. Not just the events of our own history, but remembering that these are the events that God has orchestrated and ordained. But not only record the events of God's providence, but celebrate the events of God's providence, the significant events of God's providence. There is biblical warrant for celebrating special days. Now, these special days are not what we call holy days. They're not the ones that men devise are not to be considered as in a liturgical calendar or something like that. But we all have special days that are significant. One of the significant days for us, which we celebrate as a congregation, is Thanksgiving Day. We remember all of God's blessings through the year. And it's a celebration where we gather together and we eat good food and we reminisce and we recount the great things of God and we give thanks to Him. And that's a good occasion for doing that, just to go back over those things. We celebrate Independence Day. As I was looking this up, actually the Declaration of Independence was signed on the 2nd of July, but it was not proclaimed until the 4th of July, and that was the time when the 13 colonies had declared their independence from Great Britain, and everything that came out of that. There's a celebration today. Many people don't know what we're celebrating on these days, but there's warrant for those things. We have warrant to set days aside for remembrance and thanksgiving. Now, this is one of the things that I think it's important to do, because the Scripture tells us again and again that we are to rehearse the things in our opening prayer and in our call to worship. It talks about making known the deeds of God to succeeding generations. This is what we do. But history is the record of God's providence. And so we can set these days aside for remembrance and remembering the significance of these days. We have warrant for establishing traditions as well, both as families and as groups. Notice down in verse 22, it tells us this, if I can find it here. Because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, and that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing, and sending portions of food to one another, and gifts to the poor. Excuse me. And so there's biblical warrant for these gatherings and the festivities of just, and those are one of the things when your children, for instance, of course, this was one instituted by God, but you have the Passover. And the Passover was a day of feasting and remembering, and it was useful for the children, because Moses tells the Israelites, when your children ask you about these things, you can rehearse the whole account of God's redemption. And that's something you can tell your children. You can tell them if you have a memory of your conversion, if you can remember that time when God renewed your heart, you can tell them about that great event and what God did for you. If you have your earliest memories are of being in covenant with God with thanksgiving, you can tell them of the mighty deeds of God, that He did not leave you to the things that many of us had to face because we were not converted early in life. Those are all things that we can rehearse, and that we can celebrate those. And birthdays is a good time to do it. Birthdays are a good time. I know one of the things that that we've seen done, which I think is useful, is on children's birthdays, parents will tell their children about that day and everything that was going on, and it just helps. Children don't have any memory of that, right? But parents do, especially mothers, and it's a good thing to tell them. And you can tell them about the joy and the delight of God bringing another person in His image into the world, and the exchanging of gifts and remembering the poor. On those celebrations, on the special days when you're celebrating the great works of God, bring others along. Bring others along to share in those things. And we have warrant for guarding those traditions as well. I think there is a concerted effort to remove the memory of God from our population today. I was thinking about this. I heard an account a number of years ago, and this has to do with God's providence in our nation. But they were being taken on a tour of Washington, and when they came to the Supreme Court building, on the Supreme Court building there is I don't know what they call it. It's not a statue, but it's a, what do they call it when it's I can't remember what it's called, but there's an image on the front of the Supreme Court building. And the image is symbolic of what ought to be. The image is of Moses holding the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. It was a recognition that the basis of our law is rooted in the law of God, in the Ten Commandments, that true justice can be done only when God is the Lord and His law is the root of all true justice. And so this person who knew the history asked, well, what's the symbol up there? Trying to get a little bit of a rise. You know what he's told by the official guide? Oh, yes, well, that is, I can't remember who it was, but it was a founding father, and he's holding up the Bill of Rights. the erasure of history? You think? It needs to be preserved. It needs to be preserved. And if we're careless with those things, we will lose that. So there's biblical warrant for celebrating these special days. But you're to use your traditions to rehearse the history that is celebrated. It's not just a season of celebration, as we see here in the book of Esther. This was to be done in order to remember all the events that had taken place. It's not the party that matters, but the reasons for the party. And so we're to remember the seasons of fear and oppression. If you go down again to verse 31, not only did they appoint the feast of Purim, but they had also done other things. And so verse 31, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants, with instructions for their times of fasting and their lamentations as well. And you can go back to the fourth, the fourth chapter, verses, I believe it is 15 and 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go." This is after they found out about when she was told to go in to the king to seek his favor. He said, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And my maidens and I also will fast the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." And so Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded. There were not only days of feasting, but they were remembering the seasons of fear and oppression as well. But they also remembered the seasons of God's deliverance, the seasons for feasting and rejoicing. And use your traditions to instruct succeeding generations in their history. We've already spoken about that. New generations and new converts as well. The people who are brought into the faith from homes where the Word of God was not taught. They need to be told the great works of God. They need to go back and read the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And they need also to learn something of their history. They need to learn something of the history of the church. All these things will establish them in the faith. And so we can see again from the book of Ephesians, there the Apostle Paul tells us, remember what you were. You were dead in transgressions. But remember what you are and why, God being rich in mercy. And remember what you are now, that you're no longer strangers and aliens to the covenants of promise and absent from the commonwealth of Israel, but you've been brought in to the people of God, and you're being built into a holy temple for the Lord. So you remember what you were, what you are, and what God is doing. Your history now, your roots are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to remember that. And then use your traditions to recall the folly of false religion as well. Because here we can see the Feast of Purim is named after what Haman did. We are told that as he plotted for a year, it is said that he cast lots for a whole year before he came up with the plot. And so by calling it Purim, they're saying, remember that wicked Haman? Remember how he sought to determine what to do. He appealed to a false authority, to superstition, and this was what guided him, the casting of Pur, as he was seeking to appeal. We have the authority of the Word of God. This is where we go for truth. This is the way we determine our way going forward, by understanding the Word of God and understanding the times in which we live. But these people, if they celebrated Purim, are remembering the folly of appealing to false authority. I remember still a vivid memory with me, but we had gone up. We hadn't been in Kingsport very long, but we went up to Bays Mountain and we went to the observatory and watched the not the observatory, but you know the what's it called? Planetarium. That's it. The planetarium. And Actually, we went up. It wasn't just the planetarium. They had actually set up telescopes, so it was something of an observatory. And they'd invited the public up, and you could look through these very significantly powered telescopes. And we got to see the rings of Saturn. We got to see all of these things. It was really quite fascinating. And the fellow was lecturing there, and then he started talking about how billions and billions of years ago, all this kind of stuff, and gave us a little bit of a lecture from an evolutionary point of view. And I can't remember how old Robert was. He wasn't very old, but we were driving down the road from the planetarium, coming back down the mountain, and he said, "Daddy, why are people so superstitious?" And I thought, yeah, you've got it. That's exactly appealing to false narratives. And so this was a reminder that this is what we are prone to do and what others are prone to do as well. But with the traditions that come down to us, we remember the folly, our own folly, and the folly of others. And we're reminded not to appeal to false authorities, but always to go back to the Word of God. And we rehearse the folly of planning to overthrow God and His people. It doesn't work. It may work in the short term, but it does not work in the long term. Rebellion against God never works out, because His throne is an everlasting throne and His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And then we rehearse the poetic justice of God in using men's plans for their own destruction. And so we read again that they were remembering that which Haman planned came back on his own head. And then finally, remember the instruments of God's providence. And we see this in chapter 10. Remember those who are well known and those who are not as well. Mordecai is well known. Why? Because of the first point. Because it's been recorded for us by the inspiration of God. And evidently, by Mordecai's hand. I suspect that this was written, since it tells us here that he recorded these things and sent them out. I didn't look that up, but whoever wrote it, we remember Mordecai because it's been recorded for us. But here we see that we are to remember also. We're reminded that there were those that were quite significant. I remember, I guess it was D.L. Moody was one who remembered with great affection his Sunday school teacher. And I believe it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon remembered the day that he came into a little church. Nobody else was there, and the preacher was trying to decide whether or not he should go ahead, because there was this young boy there, and that was the only one that was there, because I believe that was Spurgeon that did this. And the preacher said, "Oh well, this is the one that God has brought to me in His providence," and he went ahead and preached to one person in the congregation, and I believe it was Spurgeon marked that as the day of his conversion. Remarkable providence. Remarkable providence. So Spurgeon remembered a man that none of us will ever remember except the Lord. But you see, we're to remember those. And so God's Word introduces us to great heroes of the faith. He introduces us to Esther and Mordecai. And they were remembered and celebrated as great heroes of the faith. But God's Word also instructs us to remember those who are His servants as well. Because not only do we have the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham and Moses and Elijah and all those others, but we have others experience mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment, men of whom the world is not worthy. And you all have parents and Sunday school teachers and friends and those who have been significant in your lives. Remember them and celebrate what God has done through them. And if I can, another practical thing here, if I can encourage you, if you haven't Remember by reading biographies of those who've been used of the Lord. Now, make certain you get a good biography. I was forced to read some bad biographies, and I hated biographies because I thought they were terribly boring, because of the one that I was forced to read was terribly boring. until I picked up Dolly Moore's 2-volume biography of Whitfield. Thank you, George Whitfield. And was just engrossed in that biography, and I've enjoyed good biographies ever since, and come to appreciate those men that God used, not because they were perfect, they certainly were not, but you can learn from their strengths, and you can also learn from their weaknesses as well. But you come to see the appreciation of how God in His providence uses His people with all of our weaknesses and frailties for His glory. And remember, for the purpose of imitating their faith, that you might be encouraged to imitate their faith. When you read some of this, of course, in Scripture, but you can be encouraged to be faithful in trouble. My tendency is to run away and hide in trouble, to run from the Lord rather than to Him, to be courageous in adversity, and yet to be humble and grateful in success. One of the things I learned from George Whitfield's biography, I am a descendant of Charles Wesley. I can't remember it's 5 or 6 greats, but there was a great deal of dissension between George Whitfield and the Wesleys, and yet I learned from Wesley. He was urged to fight back, and to John Wesley particularly. I'm a descendant of Charles, but John Wesley in particular was very strident in his criticisms of Whitfield, and his friends urged him to respond in writing and to defend himself, and Whitfield's attitude was, the Lord will deal with it all on the last day. And then he was asked again after all of this. He was asked whether he thought he would see John Wesley in heaven with all the strident things. And Whitfield's response, I recall from the biography, was, "Oh no, I won't see John Whitfield in heaven. John Wesley in heaven. He will be far too close to the throne for me to get a glimpse of him." That humility. For all the errors and everything else, there was this appreciation for him, and a humble man. And of course, above all, remember the hero of your faith. All the other heroes of Scripture, all the other heroes of history, are but a pale reflection of the hero of our faith. And while these words were written of Mordecai, I think they speak more clearly to the one whom Mordecai represented. And so we read, "For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and in favor," and these are the words, "in favor with the multitude of his kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation." He is the one who enables all the others to serve. He is the one who enables all the others to live. And he is the one who indeed is the one who is in favor with the multitude of all of his people. He's the one who has sought the good of his people with his own life, death, and resurrection, and his current intercession. And he is the one who speaks before the Lord for the welfare of you and me. Well, the Old Covenant saints had a rich history to remember, and we in the New Covenant have a more significant event to remember, even our Lord reversing the plots of Satan, of sin and death, not just for time, but for eternity, the Jews would suffer again. But we are those who have had the great plot of Satan, of whom Haman is just an instrument. All of those plots that are against us have been overthrown, and the power of sin, which is the law, that writing of condemnation against us, has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross and remembered no more. That Satan's victory has been canceled and reversed. And in Christ's death, we have life. And this is what we celebrate every Lord's Day. What we celebrate every Lord's Day. So we who live in the 21st century celebrate that, but we also have millennia of God's work in history. So each of you has a story to tell of God's grace to you and your family. And let us make it known to one another among the congregation of his people and among the nations. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the book of Esther, a book in which your hand is very evident, even though your name is not mentioned. And so it is in our lives. It is written from the perspective of the way that we live as well. We see your works, but we know it is by your word that you are the one who is behind all of these things. And so we pray that you will give us greater apprehensions of you, that we would both endure the hardships and rejoice in the benefits and the blessings, recognizing that they come from you. And we are reminded that if you did not withhold your only Son from us, how much more will you not with him freely give us all things? So hear our prayer, O Father, and enable us to remember in the times when we are hard-pressed and we are anxious, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would remind us that you are the one who has done us good and not evil all the days of our life. Remember the great work that you have done when we are overwhelmed and see no way of escape. Remind us that you are the great deliverer of your people. And we pray, Lord, that you would then give us faithfulness, living faith, and courage and humility for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, receive now the benediction of your God. Now, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen.